Well, thank you, Dean, for the invitation, the invite to preach here at Indian Valley. It does hold a special place in our hearts. Be a little biased, having a family that attends here, even though they're not here this morning. Well, Steve, I won't hold this against you. He's probably watching somewhere out there in yonder. Can't get away with much these days, can you? Of course, I'm from the old school and don't use a lot of those kind of gadgets and gimmicks and what have you. So, and I was asked if I would be using a PowerPoint and so forth up here on the screen. I said no. It's going to be just an old-fashioned sermon, because if I didn't preach an old-fashioned sermon, how would you know I was old? I want to share with you a topic this morning that I think a lot about. I guess it was in your bulletins, probably. And it may be somewhat controversial, maybe. But I think about it a lot because it affects me, and I think it affects everybody to a certain degree. And the theme is the silence of God. Now, I know, just clear the air here right away, that there are scriptures like Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes there in the first chapter, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So as I'm talking about the silence of God, I'm aware that God has put in creation, he has put in the hearts of all of us, everybody, a knowledge of God. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's how ridiculous it is to say there's no God. But yet they say it. And so they're without excuse, those who say that. And we also know, for example, that in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Its word goes out," and so forth. You can't miss it, right? But I'm proposing this morning, again, that to me, God feels silent sometimes. Think about it this way. How can an atheist who says he is an atheist, or she, say there is no God? Now, again, the Bible calls them a fool, but they're doing it. They're out there declaring that there is no God. The Big Bang Theory is pretty much what that's about. That's where it all started. You try to get them before the Big Bang. What was before that? There's a problem, right? But supposedly, that's where it all started, without God in the picture. And so if there are people who actually can go around and say there is no God, to me, that says something about the silence of God. That he allows them to do that. That in fact he is so silent in our everyday events, apart from creation and what he has put in our hearts. He is so silent that men and women can actually say there is no God. Or take the flip of that and think about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. Somebody has rightly said, in that 40-year period, you can be sure of one thing. There was no atheist in Israel. When you read the accounts, and you have done that many times, of the journey of the Israelites, not only how God spoke to Moses audibly, but the fact of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the parting of the waters, the manna, the quail, water from the rock, and the story goes on. I think it is rightly said that in Israel, during those 40 years of wandering, there was not one atheist, not one person who would dare say, there is no God, right? But today, and for years, generations, men and women have declared that. And I am declaring again this morning that that, to me, says something about the interesting silence of God, all right? And actually, when you think about it, we actually affirm the silence of God in some of the things that we say, some of the songs that we sing. You know, one of our Christmas carols, O Little Town of Bethlehem, second or third verse says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin and so forth. Or people say, when I came to the Lord, you heard apparently a very moving account in Sunday school this morning, but persons will say continually, and I would have to say it myself, when I came to the Lord, when I expressed my faith in Him, although I can't, like many, I wish I could, I can't pinpoint a day. Anybody with me on that? I grew up in a good, godly home, and I went to Sunday school, and I heard Jesus loves me from as young as I can remember. And I don't recall a time when I made recommitments many times, various crusades and what have you. I wanted to make sure that God knew my heart. He did anyway. But people often say, you know, I came to the Lord. It was real. I know it happened. God was real to me. But there was no lightning. There was no thunder. There was no voice out of heaven. I heard no one speak to me. I just know it was real. The silence of God. You see where I'm going with this? The silence of God. There used to be a motto that was pretty popular back years ago that hung out. I think my parents had it hanging on their wall for a while. Christ is the unseen guest. No, Christ is the head of this house. The unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Okay, we're verifying what I'm saying, okay? Am I on the right track? Silence of God. Cliff Barrows, they're all three gone now, Billy and Cliff and Bev. Those older ones have grew up with that, and all three went on to their reward now. But Cliff, who was the song leader for the massive choir at the Billy Graham Crusades, in 1957 in Madison Square Gardens, they went for 16 weeks, unprecedented, 16 weeks, basically every night for 99 services. About 30 or 40 of those nights, the media, the secular media, was saying, we know why people are responding to the invitation. It's because of Just As I Am. It's emotional. It causes people to get up out of their seats and come forward. Billy said to Cliff one day, he said, starting tonight, no more of Just As I Am, unless I give the cue. And as Cliff tells the story, he says, you know, the invitation was given. We didn't sing. 15 seconds went by. That's a long time when nothing's happening. Then chairs begin to creak and squeak, and people got up. And for 30 or 40 nights, they did not sing Just As I Am, and it made no difference. The media said, give us back Just As I Am. The silence is killing us. I'm saying that today the silence of God is killing some people. It's not killing me. I'm just curious about it. Wonder why God is so silent. In a day of the COVID, in a day of world conditions, world situations, We see things changing, don't we? We wonder, since March of 2020, right? We wouldn't believe we'd be in a world like we are today. Where is this going? Well, as a student of Bible prophecy, I believe it's heading down. I believe God has taken this world to judgment and taking it there very quickly. We are moving forward, and God is doing things. And uncertainty, decisions we have to make about the COVID, about the vaccine, about whatever. What will it mean for us Christians in this land that we're living in? A pastor friend of mine used to say, you know, for many years, for most of our lives, most of all of my life, I lived in a country that was God-fearing for the most part, and God we trust is still in the coins, and we were in the majority. I always say that when a politician wanted to get elected, he went and taught Sunday school, right? That has changed. You don't want to do that anymore if you want to get elected to be a politician, not in most places anymore. Okay, so things are changing. And he said, pretty soon, down the road, perhaps not too far, it'll be more normal living the Christian life. Because as Paul said, those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. So in the midst of all of that, don't we sometimes wish that God was just a little bit more outspoken? But he's quiet, right? He's quiet. Looking at some scriptures, the Old Testament is the envy of many people. And I think it's obvious in some ways why it is. Not that we want to go back under the law. We that's been nailed to the tree, the writer in Hebrews says. We don't go back there anymore. Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. But the Old Testament has evidence, a lot of evidence, of the audibleness of God. And don't we look at that sometimes and say, if God would just talk to me like that, then I would know for sure in this here whole COVID and these world conditions we're living in just exactly who and what I should be and what I should do. You look at some of the stories, and we don't always know how God did speak to some of those in the Old Covenant, on the Old Testament. But when you read the account of Noah, for example, and the great detail, if you've been down to Kentucky and saw the ark, we haven't. We may get there soon. We'd like to go and see it. Built to size, according to the scripture in Genesis, you know, the 450, the 45, the 7, whatever, 75. Incredible. It's the largest wooden structure on the earth at this particular time. And Noah built that way back in the old days when what did they know about building, right? God gave the detail. You know, there had to be incredible communication of God to Noah to accomplish that feat. Abraham, you know, the story goes on of the saints in the Old Testament that lived by faith, especially with Abraham when he was offering up his son Isaac. And he goes up, finds the location, builds the altar. His son is there with him, carrying the wood. He has the fire. But as the son asks, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. God waits, interestingly, until he has his knife in his hand, probably raised like paintings show, and just before he brings it down on his son Isaac, the voice comes out of the heavens, the angel in that particular case, and said, Abraham, don't hurt him, don't touch him. I know now that you will not spare your only son. And we look at that and say, wow. I wouldn't want to be put in that predicament, but I love how God spoke to Abraham or the angel. Moses in Exodus 33, I think it is, the most unusual man who ever lived, who it says that God spoke to Moses face to face like a friend speaks to a friend. You don't speak to a friend without using words, unless there's deafness, unless there's sign language, but you speak to a friend audibly in words. somehow God, who it says in some places, you can't see my face and live, spoke to Moses face to face, right? As a friend speaks to a friend. That was the kind of communication that Moses had with God, and he needed it for the job that God gave him. But we look at that and we say, wow, kind of envious of Moses that he had that kind of relationship with God. Probably like Adam had back in the garden before the fall, when he walked and heard God in the cool of the day, and they communicated back and forth until that was so seriously interrupted there in chapter 3. Now, in 1 Kings, chapter 19, we have the story here of another Old Testament character by the name of Elijah. And this is the account of Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. And he is in a cave, hiding. And the Lord comes to him and speaks to him and says, go out, verse 11, and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, one of the things I like about this particular scripture is, yes, in the next verse, God spoke to Elijah, just like he spoke to Moses and some of the other Old Testament characters. He did speak to Elijah. There was an audible voice that spoke to Elijah. God was not silent, as he is today. He spoke to him. What I like about the first three parts there, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, is that God was not in that. If God had spoken out of the wind that tore the mountains apart, poor Elijah, right? If God would have spoken out of an earthquake, which wouldn't be a whole lot better, again, poor Elijah. And out of the fire, probably the same thing. But it says in verse 12, after the fire came a gentle whisper. I love this about our God. Even in the Old Testament, okay? You heard the cute little story about the fifth grade teacher who was teaching the class and said, tell me, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? One of the pupils raised their hand and said, the New Testament is where the God of the Old Testament became a Christian. Didn't that feel that way sometimes? You know what God commanded the people to do in the Old Testament? Now Jesus came along and said, you have heard it was said, but I say unto you, you know, love your enemies and so forth. Quite a contrast between the old and the new. And we think sometimes of, we maybe didn't want to live back there in the old covenant because of the way things were conducted sometimes. But out of all of that, the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, when God finally speaks to Elijah, it's in a gentle whisper. Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice, a whisper, came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? In a whisper, God communicated to Elijah. I love the tenderness of God when he did speak, when he does speak. Max Lucado wrote many books. In one of his books, I forget which one, he said, aren't you thankful and glad that Jesus didn't call himself the good cowboy? You know, how a cowboy ropes and herds cattle is quite different than how a shepherd takes care of his sheep. He called himself not the good cowboy, the rough handler. He called himself the Good Shepherd. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, there is a passage that I love so much along this same line. And I don't know if you pulled this out of that or not, and the many times that you would have read this. But this is a story of Samuel where he is a boy. As you know, his mother left him there at the temple eventually. And now in chapter 3, when, by the way, visions were rare, and the word of the Lord was very rare, so God was kind of silent at this particular time. And here's Samuel in the temple with Eli, that his mother had left him there for this purpose. And as you know, during the night, three times, the Lord spoke to Samuel. And Samuel each time called him by name. Samuel each time got up, went to Eli's bedside and said, "Here I am. You called me." "No, I didn't. Go lie down." Second time, same thing. Third time, "No, I didn't." Eli finally caught on what was happening. The Lord is speaking to you. The next time you speak, say, what was you say? The Lord came and stood, next time, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and spoke to Samuel. You know what I get from this passage? Number one, God spoke audibly. Okay, envy, envy, envy. God spoke in an audible voice, telling Samuel exactly what he was to go and tell Eli, which he didn't want to do, but he had to do it. Thankfully, Eli said, "Come on, tell me exactly what God said. I want to hear it." So number one, God spoke audibly to Samuel, very obvious. The second thing that I really like about this, God imitated Eli's voice. Otherwise, why would Samuel have said, "Eli, you called me"? He knew his voice better than anybody else's. He lived in the temple with the priest Eli. So when God spoke out of the middle of the night to Samuel, he imitated the voice of Eli. Think about it. A boy, we don't know how old he was, quite young, I'm sure. Had he been lying there in the night, all was quiet, all was still, and some rough voice or some stranger would have spoke to him out of the darkness and called his name, probably would have scared him half to death. But when God came through imitating, impersonating the voice of the man he knew best of all, Eli, he simply got up and went to Eli. Found out eventually it was God himself speaking to him. Yes, God was not silent. If I was preaching this sermon back in that day, I couldn't say, why is God so silent? He spoke in many ways. We come to the Gospels, a little slice of time that I put in its own category, so to speak. We came out of the old, which is the time of the Father speaking, leading. Moses asked, "Who shall I tell sent me?" when he went into Egypt. Jehovah is his name, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Yahweh in Hebrew. God the Father, we believe and know, was functioning and speaking to his servants, the prophets, at that particular time. We transition into the time of the Gospels, a brief 33-year period of time, take or leave, and we have that section of time. The writer in Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:1, that in times past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We just looked at that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, Moses spoke face to face with God. And we wonder, how did that happen? Again, because no man can see my face and live. I don't understand that part of the scripture. But it happened, because the Bible says it happened. With God, all things are possible. No doubts here. Then, the Son comes to earth. Not only did Moses speak to God face to face, so did Peter, so did James, so did John, so did Philip, Nathaniel, those who were with him, all the people that were privileged to live in the time when Jesus walked the earth and talked to him face to face, like Moses did with God. Those people, was that any less significant when people talked with the Son, Jesus, God incarnate, was that any different than when Moses spoke to God face to face? Sometimes I refer to the incarnation as a step-down transformer. Having worked with electricity, you know, the power lines that go by the outside or might be 20,000 volts. Get a step-down transformer, you know, 110, 220. You can go right on down to a low-volt transformer for your thermostats and control circuits, right? 24 volts. You can touch them and not feel a thing, I promise you. Don't try it in your 110 outlet or in your 220, but you can do it with low voltage. To me, the incarnation represents the low voltage of God. If he'd have come, you know, that's why I said no man can see the face of God and live. You know, he was high voltage. And for him to have come, in fact, with back in the wilderness, when he made too much commotion on top of the mountain, the people pled, no more of that. We want Moses to speak to us. The voltage is too high, okay? So Jesus, the incarnation, he became God's step-down transformer, low voltage. John says, in fact, in 1 John 1:1, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have actually handled, 24 volts, the word of life. He was touchable because incarnation means spirit becomes flesh. God became flesh. And then he spoke among us, among the people. Now, remember, the Gospels took place during the Old Covenant time, right? Just because he came, because we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus is teaching a new way. You have heard it was said, but I say unto you, it's still under the Old Covenant. Calvary had not yet happened. The writer of Hebrews could not have said that it was now nailed to the cross, that which is in the past. The Old Covenant is now nailed to the cross and it's going to pass away. But that hadn't happened yet as he went around and did his teaching. So he is functioning under the Old Covenant. And that's why he himself said in Matthew 5:17, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He had to live out every detail of the law perfectly, which he did. Peter testifies to that in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, where he committed no sin. There was no guile, there was no false, nothing found false in his mouth. He did everything perfectly, and he fulfilled the entire law. But again, it's Jesus speaking face to face, audibly, a voice. How often have you said and thought, I've heard people tell me, if only I had lived during that time, that would have been something. Today, there has been 2,000 years of what I'm calling silence. Why did God change his way of speaking? Acts 2, as you know, is when we moved into the time of the church, when it had its beginning. And in Acts 2, as they waited there in the upper room for the promise given to them, they didn't know what to expect. The instructions were, go back to Jerusalem and wait. They were there 10 days before the day of Pentecost arrived. And when it arrived, we know what happened. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do so. If the past had been carried along the way God audibly spoke in the Old Testament, the way God continued to speak in the Gospels with Jesus speaking as friend to friend, as God did with Moses, wouldn't you think that this would have been a perfect time for at least a voice, an audible voice, to have also come out of heaven from somewhere and gave them instructions? We have wind and we have fire, but we have no words that are audibly spoken. And I'm suggesting this morning that this was the beginning of the silence of God that I am talking about this morning. Now, interestingly, I think there is a good reason for this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, I believe it is, Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, within you. Wasn't this the first time ever that the temple of God moved into human bodies? It was in, we had the tabernacle first that moved along in the wilderness. They picked it up and they moved along as the cloud by day and the fire by night moved. They followed it and they picked up the tabernacle. Eventually, the permanent place was shown to them in Jerusalem when Solomon built the temple. And in order then to be in touch with God, to really communicate with God in a sense that was really satisfying to the people, the temple was the focus. Now, Paul interestingly says in 1 Corinthians 6 that, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within you? So before God from the outside had to speak into our experience, Jesus, obviously, from the outside, spoke into people's lives as Moses spoke to God face to face, friend to friend. God did it. His Son did it. But now Pentecost arrives, and suddenly this change happens where the Holy Spirit of God comes into and dwells within us and speaks from the inside out. As a result, there was no longer a necessity for God to speak from the outside in. He is more intimate than He has ever been. He's on the inside now, speaking to us from the inside. Somebody said, you know, God still does speak audibly today. All you have to do is pick up your Bible and read it out loud, and God is speaking out loud because you're reading the very words of God. So every time the Scripture is read, there is a sense in which God is speaking out loud because His words are being spoken out loud. You just aren't hearing His voice, someone else's voice that He is using to speak His words. And the point, of course, is that in the Bible now, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the full revelation, do we not? We have all that we need. We need nothing more. In fact, Revelation says, don't add to it or take away from it. Not good if you do that, all right? And that's true of any of the words of Scripture. You don't add or you don't take away, which means that all that we need, we have right here. Acts 15 is a chapter that I have really come to appreciate in this regards and has given me a lot of satisfaction when it comes to not hearing an audible voice of God and feeling okay about making decisions about my life and situations without hearing anything audible from God. In Acts 15, it's the Jerusalem conference. You're familiar with this passage, where they came together in Jerusalem and they had some problems. There were those who said that the Gentiles cannot be saved without being circumcised. There was an attempt to bring the old law that's been nailed to the cross, bring that in to the church and force this upon new believers, Gentile believers. And so they're having this discussion, and Peter got up in verse 7 and said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." There were some heavy issues, decisions being made about the future of the church. And this council, this was happening here in Jerusalem, was the place where it was taking place. And I like what I'm getting at here is what they arrived at. In verse 24, they said, they're sending a letter out to the believers in different parts of the world. Beginning of verse 24, "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing." And here's verse 28 that I latch on to, okay? And it helps me to gain confidence in making my decisions, spiritual decisions, sometimes big decisions, without hearing any voices from God. They said in verse 28, this whole council together, as they processed this together and came to their conclusion, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." And those requirements are abstain from food, sacrificed idols, blood and meat, and so forth. The point I'm making here is they did not hear a voice from God. And I wonder if Paul maybe, or no, a little bit later on in Acts 10, Peter, when that net was lowered and God and spoke out of the heavens about what I have accepted, don't you reject, when he didn't want to eat that unclean food. That could very well have been perhaps the last time that a human has heard an audible voice from God. All right? At this Jerusalem conference, they agreed by processing together. Now, it doesn't mean that anybody, whoever, from wherever comes together and makes some decisions carelessly, that that's of God. No. They said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Based on the Word of God, that we have the complete revelation, we have all we need. Based on the revelation we have, when we come together under the authority of the Spirit of God and sensitive to His leading, what we process together is acceptable by God. What did Jesus mean to Peter? "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Now that can go in many different directions there, but "and what you bind on earth is bound in heaven." I believe every congregation that has pastors and elders who preach and teach and believe and hold to the Word of God from cover to cover, infallible Word of God, I believe that they are given authority, maybe not always the perfect will of God. We're human, may not always make decisions that are 100%. I like what somebody said, you know, God is not a dictator. When the sun sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What does that mean? A lot of things. But I believe that's one of them. We're not living under a legalistic system like they were more in the Old Testament. The law was the law and you kept it or else. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's gone. Doesn't mean we become careless. We have greater responsibility now because of the greater revelation. But in that circle, we have this incredible freedom and the assurance that when we pray and we process and we hear the Spirit of God and we go by His Word, it's okay, the decisions we make. God gives us that freedom. He is not a dictator. In World Magazine some time ago, there's an article about men love to be governed lightly by a strong government. Think about that. We love to be governed lightly, and we feel some of that might be changing in our culture here in the last year, year and a half, 2 years or whatever. It seems like it's kind of tightening up on us a bit, doesn't it? A little bit of control going on there. We love to be governed lightly by a strong government. In other words, even though we are governed lightly and have freedom within the system, we still want the government to be strong. I somehow like that in the new covenant, the age of grace. The law came by Moses, grace came by our Lord Jesus. And in this context that we are in today, we are governed lightly compared to what they were back under the old covenant. We are governed lightly, but you can be sure we are governed by a strong government. Evil will not win out. Justice will prevail. Judgment day is coming, and it's coming. It will not miss. God will not tarry. He will carry out that which needs to be carried out. Romans 13, the rulers don't bear the sword in vain. God will not either. This gentle shepherd, this Savior, the good shepherd that he called himself, will one day look quite different when he comes from heaven, right? And with the angels with him and the church coming with him, a sword coming out of his mouth. Yes, there's a strong government that we're serving, but we're also governed lightly. And I thank God for that. So some are saying, but wouldn't an audible voice still be better? Wouldn't it somehow still have an edge on this still small voice that we don't even hear audibly? We're impressed sometimes. I could share stories of how God impressed upon me unmistakably decisions, things to do that I could not shake off. I never heard a voice. And so some still think, but there would have to be some kind of an advantage to actually hearing somebody speak to me in English that I could understand. Remember, again, the wilderness, wandering. After all of that I mentioned before, after all the evidence, after all the vocalness of God, the fire, the cloud again, and all that was happening, you know what the people wanted to do. They wanted to go back to Egypt. How do you figure that one out? After what they had gained by having Moses their servant, God speaking to them, making himself real, showing his power, the Red Sea, the whole story, we want to go back to Egypt, where they lived for 400 years without hearing anything from God. That's where they wanted to go back. You know, when you look at it that way, it's working a whole lot better. Christians today are living in some very difficult situations. They were facing going into the promised land. It looked overwhelming. You know the story. 10 spies, we can't do it. Only 2 said they could. 40 years was added to their journeys there because of that. And today, Christians, they tell us there is more persecution of Christians today than ever before in the history of the church. And many of those Christians in China and places such as that are telling us, don't pray to have the persecution stopped. We don't want it to stop. We know what will happen if it stops. They'll become like us, maybe, right? Have it easy, flimsy, fall by the way. They need that. They realize that. Pray that we will have the power to persevere. Never in the book of Acts do you ever read about wanting to do away with Nero or the Roman government. Never. They never complain about it. Pray for your leadership. Pray for the emperor. Pray for the governor. But pray that we will be faithful. The evidence is out. It's more effective to be ministered to be spoken to from within than it was without. But you know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, this silence is going to be broken. There's 2,000 years plus silence. Because, and not just with a whisper like with Elijah, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive remaining will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be with him forever. The next time we hear, it's going to be a loud shout. So loud, it'll wake up the dead, right? Those who have died in Christ. Hebrews 9:27 says, those that are looking for him, he will appear again the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit and his work that you have chosen to come and live within. And that now we have all that we need. You have enabled us to be your people. Yes, with God all things are possible. And your people have been demonstrating that. Help us, I pray, as your people, as we face the days that we are in, as we have decisions to make and we see things coming on the horizon, that we question and wonder how do we do this and how do we go about that. Help us, Lord, to realize that greater is he now that is within us, not just speaking to us, but greater is he that is in us than anything we will face in this world. To God be the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.